Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. And I will read this section, which is headed "The Lord's Supper Instituted," from verses 26 down to verse 30. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verses 26 to 30. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he took it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. We come to do something that we have not done in over 2 years, and that is to have the Lord's Supper. And I hope your heart and mind is coming to the place where you looking forward to this and to be able to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and give glory and honor to him the way we should for the work that he has done to us. Due to COVID, we have not had the opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And it is with joy that we will resume this important aspect of Christian life and worship. We will focus upon the Lord's Supper when it was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 26, just read in your hearing. I will be pulling material from the sermon that I already preached on this particular passage as we were moving through the book of Matthew. Jesus taught his disciples many things that became the foundation of true biblical Christianity. The most important may be the teaching of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was not something that Jesus decided to implement as a new aspect of biblical worship. It was rooted in the Passover meal of the Old Testament worship, which was the very reason for the gathering of the disciples and Lord Jesus Christ that very night. While celebrating the Passover, he began to teach the disciples about his death and the purpose of it. He introduced a new ceremony that would replace the old Passover. Just like the old, the new also required the blood of a lamb, which would be Jesus in this case, Jesus' death and his blood poured out on Calvary. John says in his Gospel of John, "Behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world." And here John the Apostle put out the words of John the Baptist and what he said. And this is what was taking place. Now this morning, what I will do, I'm only going to focus on two aspects of this passage, and you probably know what they are already. The symbol of the bread and the symbol of the cup. In Matthew 26 and 26, he says, "While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" As we think about the symbol of the bread, Jesus took this bread. Now, what it was a slice of unleavened bread, or maybe a round cake, some say, in that day. And it says he took this bread, and after blessing, or after giving thanks, as Luke says in 14:23, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. This was a normal part of the Passover meal, to tear pieces of the bread and pass it to everyone who's seated around the table. In the homes, they would do that, as they did when they left even Egypt at that time. There was, this was the thing that had to be done. Their minds would be focused back upon God and his deliverance of the people of Israel out of bondage. When he commanded them in that day, and you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you, for your children forever. Exodus 12 and 24. But Jesus, when he took it, he blessed it. He gave thanks for it, is really what he's saying. Meaning that he thanked God for the bread and all that it represented. Looking back to the Passover and then looking forward to the covenant that he would accomplish by his own death. But the disciples would have had one picture in mind. The redemption of Israel from Egypt. Remember how slow the apostles, the disciples was to come to see what Jesus was teaching. And so therefore it's believed that even at that time, they would be looking back to the whole purpose for why they was there. And that was what God had done for Israel at that time, bringing his people out of the Egyptian captivity, if you want to say that, bringing them into their own line. And so this is what they would have been doing. They would look there, and they would saw that, and that's the thing would be on their mind. But here, Jesus was going to teach something new, that a new redemption is being inaugurated. No longer will they celebrate Israel's redemption, instead, the redemption of his people from the tyranny of the devil and the power of sin. He said to them, "Take, eat. This is my body." At this point, Jesus gives the eating that was taking place right at the table, the eating of the bread, a new purpose and meaning. He caused the minds of his disciples to focus upon something new, his body. In the Passover celebration, they focus upon the lamb that was slain and the blood that was put upon the doorposts and the lintel of the houses. And now Jesus is bringing them to a whole new thing. From this point on, they must focus upon his body. "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He was teaching his disciples that by the breaking of the bread in this celebration, they must focus upon him and more precisely upon his body, because it would be in his body that it would be the thing that would be hanging on the tree, and all that God would put upon him or all needed to be done in order to relieve them or bring them out of their spiritual captivity would be done on this body. And that body alone. Remember, the death of the lamb at the time of the Passover was for the redemption of the nation of Israel. But from this point on, you will celebrate the redemption of those who are saved by my death. "This is my body, which is given for you. From now on, do this. As you're sitting and you're eating the bread and as that passed out, do this thing in remembrance of me." Jesus is changing the whole aspect of why they were gathered that night into something that will become the very thing that the church would do all the way down to the ages until he come again. There is now a new focus presented in this important covenant given to the people. The important covenant is going to be something new that he's going to now bring into the situation with his disciples and all who would follow him. Remember, the thought and importance of removal of the Old Testament system that had to come, it would must come, and place upon the purpose of Jesus coming into the world. His body will soon be hanging on a cross until he dies. He will be buried, then resurrected, and they will see him alive. Now again, at this setting, no doubt the disciples did not understand all that Jesus was teaching them that very night. But when they experienced his death and resurrection, they would understand all that took place and the blessed Savior, salvation obtained by the life of their Master, at that point, by the life of Jesus Christ, the one who was promised to come into the world. We understand because the writer to the book of Hebrews makes this purpose of his death plan clear in Hebrews 10 and 9. I won't turn you to any passages this morning. Hebrews 10 and 9. Then he said, "Behold, I come to do your will," speaking of Christ himself. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. The first is the old covenant testimony and the old covenant promise, old covenant celebration, old covenant. That is all. But this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All the way down, even up to the point where the writer to the Hebrews now pushing this out, he is saying that here is the purpose of it. And as you look to this, his body, by Jesus submitting to the will of God the Father, he sanctified, meaning cleaned in, or meaning clean in a moral sense, excuse me, to purify as for the service of God. And this is what he's done with his blood. He has accomplished that. All who now is with him and a part of this new covenant, they will be those who will be sanctified, set apart to God, one way to say it, but also meaning morally clean. How is he going to accomplish that? He said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And that was accomplished by the willingly dying in your place, dear Christian, this morning. Died for you, died for me. So he says, and as you look at the symbol of the body, this is what is going to take place. And you and I can even put more upon the idea of what is taking place. This body is just not laid down in a calm place somewhere. And basically, God says, "Okay, you're going to be the very sacrifice for my people. And therefore, what I do, you're going to die." No, we read in the scriptures what that death was like. It was a horrible death. We read in the scriptures all that Christ went through in his body, and how it brought him to the place, all the beating and scourging and everything, and the most horrible, gruesome death to be hung upon a cross. All this had to be done. You see, even if you look at the Old Testament, the lamb which was slain, they would slay him, and that wasn't done in some gruesome way, but the Lamb of God had to take all the wickedness and everything bound upon him in order that you and I may live. And so when we think of his body, we should see that symbol. What it is, it is by dying in our place, taking upon himself everything that we deserve to be poured out upon us by the Father in heaven. So he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now the symbol of the cup. Notice in verses 27 and 28, when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." There are three important truths that Christ expressed in these words pertaining to the cup. First of all, he says, "Drink from it, all of you." Now, the drinking part, we know that would take place. But when he said the "all of you," he told all of them to drink, expressing the true unity of all believers in Christ. Remember, all of those who were of the nation Israel, they had to do that, which was the old covenant. Christ is now saying, "All of you who are here connected to me, drink from it, all of you, because this covenant covers you and you alone." But now Jesus was also indicating not just the nation for what they received in the old covenant, but now from Christians, all the recipients of the new covenant. Speaking of his infinite church sitting right there with him, gathered there, and all who he would save through the gospel that they would take out into the world. So Jesus is saying, he says, in all of you, he's indicating that this very covenant is not for everyone. In these words, he is teaching that this is a church covenant, church ordinance, not an ordinance for the world or for those who are not Christians. It is for those who are saved and belong to the body of Christ. Second thing we find in the symbol of the cup, he says, my blood of the covenant. And this takes us back to the Old Testament and what was said even by the ones of old and knowing who Christ really is. Moses states this in 24 and 8. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which is the Lord, which the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words. And here we see Moses is saying the blood was sprinkled on them. When God struck the Egyptians from the final plague, the Israelites were told to put the lamb, the blood of the lamb, on the doorpost and the lintel of the house, and that the plague would pass over them. This became a blood covenant with the nation for always. They were required to keep it for every year, this very thing that they were sitting down and doing. It was the reminder of God's mercy on the nation and his promise to keep the nation until he made a new covenant. And that is pictured in Jeremiah 31 and 31, which we will not read. The writer of the Hebrews made it clear again that a new covenant was fulfilled in Christ Jesus, in his very death. Hebrews 9 and 22. And according to the law, one may always say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Or the King James Version puts it this way, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, is no remission. And here is the very thing that we see and understand. And so Christ is saying this blood, the blood of the covenant, is the very thing that had to take place. The Bible teaches that there is no covenant. Where there is no covenant, there is no special relationship with God. It has to be through a covenant. All the nations around Israel back in the Old Testament, they had no relationship to God. And God didn't give no relation to them. It was only his special people, those who were there. And those who he kept to himself, even if you start before Israel became Israel, even if you had those who were in the Old Testament, the very families there, they were separated and singled out from all the very nations around them. Until God, when he brought them out of Egypt, he made this special relationship with them. Because of sin, God requires a blood sacrifice. Sin can only be removed by blood sacrifice. And this is what the scriptures tells us. And this is what Jesus now is pointing to. He's pointing to his blood. Man in his fallen state is not able to present a suitable sacrifice to God. Dear people, no matter what you do, no matter what we try to do, no matter how holy you say you're going to be, no matter how good you say you're going to live, you need a sacrifice. And God only accepts through the sacrifice. And here is the beauty of what we see. Here these 12, along with the Lord Jesus Christ, are sitting there. And God now is doing something that is brand new. They knew and understand what God did with Israel. They knew where they came from. They knew who they belonged to. And they knew at this particular time, this very ceremony is still looking at us, and God shows that we are his special people. We are different, set apart than all the people in the world. And so therefore, as we sit here, And you can probably say in your mind, even as these apostles are going along, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all that they were receiving from them, and all the ways they looked down upon them, yet these men could say, we are Israelites, and we are God's special people. But Jesus now is saying at this night, it will no longer be the people who are there set apart by the old covenant. It will be a new covenant. And he says, my blood of the covenant. He was telling them that there will be a new covenant in which his very death will be the center focus of it. And oh, and how the writer to the Hebrews again, and I'll just read it to you, need not turn to it. In Hebrews chapter 9, and here the writer says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not from the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see what Christ is saying here. He's telling them that now what is about to take place is entirely new. It's a different thing, and you need to see it and understand it. My blood of the covenant. The third thing we see in this very thing is text we have here is that is, which was poured out for many. And there is a false teaching that has been rife in the world ever since I believe the death of Christ. And that is that anybody can come to Christ. Whenever you please, you can come to Christ. And some even preach that the only reason why you're not saved because you did not come to Christ. Well, listen to Christ and what he says. He says here, which is poured out for many. Not for all. Few words clears up the biblical truth and what God is saying here. He's saying there are those that he have come and died for. Those he came to save by his death. Matthew 20 and 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. John 11, 10 and 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Those two words designating a group, the many, that's a group. The sheep, that's a group. John 10, 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus here places that there's a very relationship between him and the Father. I know the Father, the Father knows me. I know my sheep, and my sheep knows me. There's no stratosphere, a bunch of people out there someplace and can decide when they want to come to Christ. Christ throws that so-called lie out of the picture. John 10, 27 and 29, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Oh, dear people, you don't become a sheep because Christ now comes and somehow the salvation falls upon you and you don't know how it happened. No, you become a sheep because you were a sheep from the beginning. And even Jesus, when he was praying up there with the disciples there, and as we find it in John chapter 17, verse 9, he says to his Father in that prayer, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on those whom you have given me. for they are yours. Jesus knew and understand that the covenant being made at this point was a covenant that was being made with a group of people that the God himself gave to him. And Jesus knew that God gave them to him in eternity past. And he made it clear that his saving work will take place. Just like he told them that he would be taken and put to death and that one of them would betray him, he makes it clear that his death will save many souls. And me, dear people, as we see this, Christ and God and all they're doing here, what does that teach us this morning? We must come to the Lord's Supper with love and humility to God and Jesus Christ for the blessed salvation that has been bestowed upon us. We don't come to God thinking that we have some right. We have done a certain thing. We have followed a certain set of laws, and therefore you owe me this. No, we come with love and humility to Christ Jesus and God the Father for what he's done. Salvation is so beyond what we can attain ourselves that we look to God in all the kindness and mercy shown, even in the death of Christ. And as we take the elements, we must take them with spiritual submission and joy for the gracious blessings of salvation. You see, we don't take it as if we say, okay, this is one step in a whole worship service, so I'll go past to step two. No, we should be in line with it, engrossed in what it really means, attached to the actual things he's saying. He said, this is my blood. He says, this is my body. And therefore, we should come to the point where we have connection, true connection with the body and the blood of Christ. As we take the elements, we must take it with a spiritual submission and joy for the gracious blessings of salvation. The elements remind us, as it is a bread there, Jesus said, he gave the bread, take it, eat it. As the bread is here, it reminds us of what Christ has done. Yes, what he taught them in the upper room, but also what he was going to go and do. And so we can't just take it and eat it and pass by like nothing happened. Oh, dear people, if that's the case, we missed the point. We've gotten so rooted into the life and everything that we just, one little thing that we take again, it have not much meaning in it. Jesus did not expect us to go through this Lord's Supper without focusing completely on him and all he has done for us. He says, when we take the bread, we must meditate on him. On his spiritual truth it represents, focus upon Christ's body. Not just think about it and that's this and move on and no deep thought is made in it. When we take the cup, we must meditate on the spiritual truth it represents concerning the blood of Christ poured out to cleanse us from our sins. This is attached again, like we say, to the Old Testament economy. And that blood was given there. It was the very thing that caused them to be moved and under the very, from the wrath of even Egypt at that time to under the protection of God. But we must understand, dear people, our sinful state before God. We must see and understand, because this is one thing I hope it reminds each and every one of us. When we come to the Lord's table, we should see our sins. It took Christ dying for us. It took him standing in our place to free us. And if it wasn't for our sins, he need not come. But we must understand our sinful state before God. Galatians 3:10. Paul reminds us, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. And he says, this is the very thing. And you and I, as we come, we must say to ourselves, oh, Lord God, we have the Bible before us and all that tells us to do. And I can't come and take this up and say, well, I like this part of the Bible, but not that part. No, Christ here, Paul says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by the whole book. Dear people, we know that we will never be able to keep the law. Never keep it perfectly. That is why we needed a Savior. One who would keep the law for us and pay the penalty for our sins. Just as the Lamb was a substitute for the Israelites, Jesus is the substitute for his people. He's a substitute for you, child of God, in this room right now. He took your place. And if we don't see it as real as that, we miss the whole purpose of it. We miss the whole reason why we are taken and why God has caused this very covenant to come back to us over and over again. Jesus said, this is what we should do. He died in our place, and his death was the payment of our sins. Therefore, we now live a new life. And as we live this new life, we must take to ourselves the very thing the Apostle Paul could say in Galatians 2 and 20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let me ask you a question. Ask us a question, including me. When have been the last time when you said, I have been crucified with Christ? You know what that means, dear people? That means that we ourselves have been placed upon a cross, and who we were before we got saved, that old person was on a cross and died. And now we come up anew. And we can say as Paul, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loves me. And dear people, this is why Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. It's not some particular page on the whole plan of what we do as Christians. It is something we do as those who have been brought from death to life in Jesus Christ. And this is what he says, and this is what we ought to do. So, dear people, when we take the supper, we are proclaiming that we have been redeemed from a life of sin and its power. And now we live for the glory of God. And doing so, it supplies fresh grace to assist us in our walk with him. This is why Christ says, do this in remembrance of me. We are also admitting that we will not progress in our spiritual lives without complete reliance upon Jesus Christ. Therefore, dear people, as we come to the Lord's table, let us come with renewed faith and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us have a blessed hope that as we go through the process of doing this in remembrance of him, there will be more faith even given to us by the very Holy Spirit. May God help us. May God help us to even come. Let us pray. Oh, blessed God in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for sending your Son, dying in our place. Oh, Lord, help us to even see this in all the magnitude that it is. And may it be, our Father, that we will be those who have come to you. And even in the very moments of our days that we were thinking, even as we live, even Monday and all through the week, let us see our blessed Savior and what he did for us. Let us live to give glory and honor to him. Let us humble ourselves to you. And Father, we know that can be done as you even help and aid us by your Holy Spirit. Bless us now and hear our prayer in Jesus' name.